Imagine facing death with the confidence that it can't hurt you because it's already been defeated. That's the power of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul clears up confusion about the resurrection, showing how Christ's victory over death guarantees our future resurrection. This truth motivates us to endure trials and live godly lives. This is the Wisdom Journey, and Stephen called this lesson Motivations from the Resurrection.
I read recently of something that occurred back in 1539. A committed Scottish believer by the name of Jerome Russell was burned at the stake for his faith, along with a younger believer by the name of Alexander Kennedy. Well, as they were being led to their execution, Russell encouraged the younger believer Alexander by saying to him these words, "Brother, fear not. Death cannot hurt us, for it is already destroyed by Christ." Well, here was a man who believed what Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthian believers. The Bible teaches us that there's a coming resurrection of the dead. The grave is not the end of the story. It's been destroyed, as it were, by Christ. Well, as we set sail today into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul has been clearing up some confusion in the Corinthian church about this coming resurrection. But now before he moves on to answer more questions, Paul asks a question of his own. Here it is in verse 29. He asks, "Why people are baptized on behalf of the dead if there's no future resurrection?" Now, Paul is not encouraging some kind of pagan practice. And by the way, this pagan practice is still followed by cults today who believe that if you get baptized on behalf of somebody who's died, well, that person's going to get into heaven. Well, there's another interpretation, and it speaks of new believers being baptized as essentially taking the place of those who died. I don't believe that either. But the point Paul is making, which often gets lost here, is this. He's simply using this as an illustration in saying, why would anybody continue evangelizing people and baptizing new disciples if there's no resurrection from the dead to look forward to? You see, the resurrection happens to be motivation for evangelism. We understand that people will live forever, either in heaven or hell. Well, now Paul says the resurrection is a motivation to endure trials in life. And he speaks personally here in verse 32 that he had fought with the beasts at Ephesus. That was probably a figurative reference to human opponents he faced in that city. It was the resurrection of Christ that gave him an incentive to keep pressing on in the battle. Finally, Paul brings out in verses 33 and 34 that the resurrection is a motivation for godly living. The resurrection of believers hasn't yet occurred. It's still in the future. It's connected with the return of Jesus Christ as he raptures his church. So what happens to believers who die in this present dispensation of the church age before that resurrection? Well, their spirits immediately go into the presence of the Lord. So we know from this that the Bible is clear. There's no limbo out there. There's no soul sleep. Paul writes that when he dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. So our spirits go immediately to be with the Lord while our bodies sleep, so to speak, in the grave. If you've ever seen a deceased person lying in a coffin, well, it looks like they're sleeping, but let me tell you, they're never more alive. Now, the question the Corinthian believers want answered is this. What kind of bodies will we have when our spirits are reunited with our resurrected, glorified bodies when that takes place? Well, Paul puts their questions into words here in verse 35. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You see, they're wondering about this because, after all, death brings decomposition to the body. It goes back to dust. Here in verse 37, Paul makes the analogy between the body and a seed. A wheat seed dies. It's buried in the ground, but it comes forth and produces fruit. So keep this wonderful truth in mind. There's a continuity between the seed and its future fruit. That wheat seed doesn't come up as an apple tree. An apple seed doesn't produce bananas. Paul is teaching here that the physical body that you now have, well, it'll be changed in the resurrection. That is, it'll be glorified. It'll be perfected. Yet there's going to be continuity. You'll be recognizable as the same person you are now, but your new body's going to be perfected. It'll be perfectly healthy and sinless. It's going to be a youthful body of strength and vitality, but you're still going to be you. Stephen Davey is one day going to die, unless the Lord raptures me first. Well, I'm fair-skinned. I'm 6 feet tall. I used to have a full head of reddish-brown hair. So when the Lord resurrects my body, I'm not going to be a short, black-headed fellow with dark skin. I'm still going to be me, just perfected. And by the way, here's a clue. When Moses and Elijah met with Jesus at the Transfiguration, hundreds of years after they had both physically died and they met the Lord there on the Mount, they were still Moses and Elijah. They weren't Harry and Sam. Even before their ultimate resurrection, they are shining in glorious splendor in some kind of intermediate body. Luke chapter 9 gives us the details. Surely they and we will be recognizable in our resurrection bodies. Paul goes on here in verses 38 to 41 to mention various bodies, those of animals and birds and fish. All these bodies are designed to suit that particular environment that God created and placed them in. Well, likewise, we'll have heavenly bodies, and we're going to need them because we need bodies that are suited for eternity. The bodies that we have now, they're not designed to last very long. Our new bodies will last forever. Well, now, Paul describes our resurrection bodies by a series of contrasts. For instance, here in verse 42, he says that our earthly, natural body is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. In other words, it'll never decay. Your future body will have knees, but they're not going to need replacing every 75 years. You won't experience weariness or pain or disease. Paul gives us another clue as he writes to the Philippian church that Christ is going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. We inherited our earthly body from Adam, the first man, Paul writes here in verse 45. Our spiritual body comes from the last Adam, Paul writes. That's Jesus Christ. So in eternity, we're going to look like our younger selves, but we're going to be perfected and glorified, healthy, and filled with strength and vitality. Get this, our bodies will operate like the resurrected Lord Jesus. We'll know one another. We'll talk to one another. We'll eat a fish dinner with friends like Jesus did. We'll be able to materialize through closed doors, appear and then disappear like he did, perhaps moving at the speed of thought. Jesus' resurrected body gives us a glimpse of what our eternal bodies are going to be like. The only difference will be that his body is going to have some scars. Crucifixion scars that he's chosen to keep. Our scars will all be gone. Well, here's the next question. When do we get these new bodies? Well, Paul answers that it's going to take place when the rapture of the church takes place, when that trumpet sounds. In fact, Paul writes here in his letter to the Corinthians, here in chapter 15 and verse 51, about that rapture moment. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So, a trumpet's going to sound, and the bodies of Christians who've died, well, their bodies are going to be raised first and transformed into perfected, glorified resurrection bodies. Then, Christians who are still alive at the rapture, who aren't going to die, well, Paul says here, we're suddenly going to be changed. That is, we're going to be instantly glorified and immortalized in the twinkling of an eye, the blinking of an eye. That's how fast it's going to take place, while rising to meet the Lord in the air. You know, I realize this sounds like science fiction to our world today, but the reality of this coming rapture and resurrection is based on historical fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul writes here in verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 57 says, But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one more question. Why is it so important that our bodies be resurrected? Couldn't we just enjoy heaven without a body? Well, remember, beloved, that your body was actually designed by God. You're one of a kind, from your fingerprints to your personality. Sin marred you and me, but God will not allow sin to have the final word. God's perfect plan for each of us will be fulfilled when He gives us perfect bodies and hearts and minds that will never sin again. So, in light of your glorious future, beloved, Paul writes here in verse 58, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Well, we'll stop with that today. Until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, the president of Wisdom International. The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only assures us of our future resurrection, but also gives us the courage to face trials and live with purpose. I hope you'll live with purpose today. If you'd like help exploring the Bible and its teachings, visit wisdomonline.org. That site is filled with resources to help you grow in your faith. Join us back here next time on the Wisdom Journey.